We're going to talk about why should you believe in God? Well, this is a big deal, right? Because, and what we're going to do, just as far as clarification for some terms, when I talk about believing in God, that's going to be shorthand for believing in the God of the Bible, because we don't have time to talk about the different types of beliefs in God. I'm going to talk about believing in the God of the Bible. And when we talk about people who don't believe in God, I'll talk about atheists or naturalists. An atheist is someone who believes that there is no God. A naturalist is somebody who believes that all that exists in the world is nature, right? That there's no such thing as a supernatural. And if someone's going to be consistent in their belief that there is no God, then they believe that there is no supernatural, that everything is natural. Now, this is something you may have never thought about before, and that is, if someone believes that all that exists is the natural world, then these people are also considered materialists. And materialists believe that all that exists is the material world, and the material world is all that exists. Now you might be thinking, okay, what does that mean? Well, that means that they don't have any concept for things that are immaterial. Immaterial means not material, right? That's pretty easy. And so they think that everything has to be explained in terms of physics and biology and the natural sciences. Now, this is a really big deal, because there's a lot of things that we talk about and think about that are not material, that we don't think, we can't see them and touch them and feel them, like your thoughts and your emotions. You know, can you point to someone's emotions? No, you can't do that. Can you point to someone's thoughts? Can you take someone's thoughts, pull them out, and then look at them? No, you can't. And so they have to have material reasons for these things that we would normally say are immaterial. I know that was super nerdy to just jump out at, but we need to understand that right off the bat. And so there's really two options, right? Either God exists or God does not exist. This is not an oversimplification. This is just statement of the fact. Depending on how you answer this question, determines everything. Either there is a God and he exists, or there's no God. And if that's the case, then all that exists is the material world. Okay, so we also need to talk about how belief in God is not something you can just add to your belief system. You can't just add to or subtract it to your belief system without affecting everything else. And this is really important, because what we're talking about today is we're talking about worldviews. We're talking about worldview issues. And a worldview is really the way you look at the world, right? The way you view the world, that's your worldview. And you can't, it's really the set of beliefs that you have that determines how you live your life in this world, your set of beliefs. Now, with that set of beliefs, you can't just add to that or subtract from that a belief in God and expect everything else to just stay the same. Does that make sense? You can't say, oh, this person and I believe the exact same things totally, except for I believe in God and they don't believe in God. Well, if you believe in God, then that affects everything that you believe. If you don't believe in God, that affects everything that you believe. And we need to understand that's such a big deal, because this is actually talking about all of our beliefs. Everything in your life, all of the questions that you have that a worldview must answer is going to depend on whether or not you say there's a God or there's not a God. So we have to think through that. And so what I want to do is I want to just basically compare Christianity to atheism. And as worldviews. And the way that we're approaching it this year is different than how we've ever approached it before, is I want to talk about the fact that every worldview needs to make sense of the world around us. That doesn't seem too much to ask, right? And so we're going to look at two different ways that a worldview needs to be consistent if you're going to say this is true. The first thing is that a worldview needs to be internally consistent. That means it doesn't contradict itself. If a worldview holds two ideas that are contradictory to each other, then something's wrong, right? That's just not possible. Something, you can't contradict yourself and be true on both time and both accounts. Does that make sense? So we're going to look and see, is this worldview consistent internally, meaning do the beliefs contradict themselves? And then we're going to say, what about how it corresponds to the world that we live in? And what the whole point of what I want to talk about today is that I believe that Christianity, when it is internally consistent, makes is the only worldview that makes sense of the world that's around us, the external correspondence. And that when atheism is internally consistent, when you think through atheism clearly to its furthest extent where it doesn't contradict itself, then it no longer corresponds to the world that we live in. This is a big deal. Because for a lot of you, you've got friends in your school that say they're atheists, right? You guys have friends that are like, oh, yeah, I'm an atheist. Well, it's a big deal because most atheists, I think, are lazy and they're not thinking through all of their belief systems well. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the most prominent atheist speakers and teachers in the world today to see this is what atheism is supposed to look like. And you guys know that people will say that they don't want to be a Christian because Christians are hypocrites. Have you ever heard someone say that? Like, oh, I don't want to be a church. I don't want to be a Christian. All the Christians that I know that say they're Christians, they don't live like Christians. They live like everybody else. So Christians are hypocritical. And we need to deal with that, right? They're right. That's what's sad is that you look in our churches, there's tons of people that say they're Christians that aren't living like Christians. And so we need to answer that because they're talking about a moral hypocrisy. We say that we believe this about God and about the world, and we're not living it out. Okay, so that's one thing. And that is an accusation that is well-founded that we need to deal with. And we need to deal with that by repenting and living like Jesus, right? And for some of you, you guys aren't living like Christians, and you need to really think through, well, am I really a Christian? And if you're not, then confess, repent, believe in Jesus, and be saved. And if you are a believer, you need to repent and start living like Jesus. Okay, now, that is an accurate accusation against Christians because we're morally hypocritical. But what I want you to understand is that I believe that atheists, when they are consistent in their atheism, they don't live it out in the world that they live in. It's not consistent with the external reality of the world we live in. And so atheism is hypocritical intellectually. And that's what I want to get to. I want to really explain through that. So because, and this is not scientific, this is just based on experience. It seems to me that people in the world that I read and talk to and hang out with, everyone believes that we're thinking people, that we make decisions, those decisions matter, that you have a purpose in the world, and that there's right and wrong. Everyone believes that. Does that make sense? Everyone lives their life as if that's true. Everyone lives their life as if they think and that their thinking matters, their feelings matter, that they have purpose, that there's right and wrong. Everyone lives that way. So if everyone lives that way, what worldview backs that up the best? And I'm going to say I think Christianity does and that atheism doesn't. Okay? And so because every worldview needs to answer this. Now, I believe that belief in God provides a proper foundation for that. That we're thinking people, that we live in a world where we matter, our decisions make sense, our decisions matter, we have value, there's right and wrong. And I believe that Christianity gives answers for that. Other worldviews do not. But it seems like even atheists believe that this is the right way to live their lives, which is what we're gonna try to talk through that. And everyone needs to have answers for why they believe what they believe, especially with these huge worldview issues about right and wrong, good, bad, purpose, meaning, value. And I want you guys to understand this, that this world that we live in is hostile towards Christianity. And you see it in the conversations with people all the time. It's so interesting to me that if you can meet a person and when they find out that you're a Christian, oftentimes, automatically, they'll let you know what they don't like about Christianity. You know, it's so weird because you're like, hey, nice to meet you. I'm Zach. Okay, cool. Oh, you're a Christian? Well, yeah. Well, yeah. Well, explain why all these bad things that can happen if God's in control. And you're like, and what was your name? Nice to meet you. He's like, you can just meet somebody and they feel like they can interrogate you on what you believe. And you know what? You should be ready for that. I mean, that's what Scripture says. Scripture says you need to be prepared always to give an answer for anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you. And if you're going to be a thinking, grown-up adult, you need to have reasons for what you believe. You need to know what you believe and why you believe that. But I also want you to feel the freedom to question other people as well. If someone doesn't believe in God, then they need to provide a reason for why they don't believe in God. They need to have explanation for why they don't believe in God. And what's crazy is in what I've experienced is that in conversations with people, when I'll try to say stuff like, okay, so you don't believe in God, but you still think that there's a right and wrong. Can you explain why that is? That they don't want to talk about it. Oh, well, this is just what I believe. And it's inconsistent. So what I want to do is I'm just going to... I could easily try to say, this is what's wrong with atheists, right? And you could take my word for it. But what we're going to do is that we're going to spend the rest of the time looking at what the leading atheists in the world are saying. Because I don't want you to just take my word for this. In fact, you don't need to take my word at all. You need to, you know, think through this and look and read and study. Because the more that you can understand, and the more that you can understand about what people who don't believe in God believe, the better you can answer their questions and the better you can question them. So what I'm going to do is we're going to go through a bunch of leading atheists and look at what they believe about the nature of the world that we live in and see if when it's consistent, if it really makes sense in the world that we live in. Okay, so I'm going to start with this guy. His name's Stephen Cave. Most of you have never heard of him. He's a philosopher. Awesome. What a great job. He just thinks all day. That's what he does. What do you do? I'm a philosopher. I think. Sometimes I'll talk about it. Sometimes I'll write about it. But right now, I'm just thinking. And he said this. This was an article that he wrote in a journal earlier on this summer. And he says this. Listen, he's talking about free will or in our ability to choose things, anything. He says, our ability to choose our fate is not free, but depends on our biological inheritance. Okay, you might be thinking that's really confusing. Our ability to choose our fate, I mean, for you to make decisions. He's talking about the ability to make decisions is not free. You don't have the ability to make a free choice about anything. It's determined on your biology. Well, remember, he has to say that. He has to, because he lives in a world where there's no supernatural, so everything's material, so everything has to have a material cause for it. Everything has to be biology or physics. So he's saying even your choosing of things has to do with biology and physics, okay? And he explains it even further. He says there's an agreement in the scientific community that the firing of neurons, that's right, the little synapses in your brain, that he says that the firing of neurons determines not just some or most, but all of our thoughts, hopes, memories, and dreams. Okay, what he's saying is your thoughts, your hopes, your memories, and your dreams, you don't choose those. Those were determined by you from just firing of neurons in your brain. You see what I'm saying? Do you think that your thoughts, your hopes, your emotions, your dreams, that you have something to do with them? You don't. Not according to him. And he has to believe this because he believes in a closed universe where there's no God that's putting anything into it, right? So that means that from the Big Bang, when there was this huge explosion, which we don't understand how it happened or where that came from, that everything from then has been a series of causes and effects, cause and effect, and it determines everything, even your thoughts, your hopes, your dreams, your emotions. Isn't that crazy? And then listen to this, the last thing he says. The contemporary scientific image of human behavior is one of neurons firing, causing other neurons to fire, causing our thoughts and deeds in an unbroken chain that stretches back to our birth and beyond. That he's describing something called materialistic determinism. Materialistic determinism, that everything that happens, including your thoughts and your actions, are determined from the first cause that took, I mean, the first effect, the Big Bang, the singular event that set everything in motion. Now, doesn't that make you feel insignificant? You have no meaning. Your thoughts have no meaning. Your emotions have no meaning. You're not choosing to have those thoughts. You're not. You might think you are, but that's only because that was determined before you also. And it's crazy. He even talks about the fact that he likes to have a hot drink in the morning. He likes to wake up in the morning and have a hot drink. And it's not because that's what he really wants, but that's just what his biology tells him. That's what the firing of the neurons in his brain just happens to make him want a hot drink in the morning. And he doesn't know in the morning whether he's going to want coffee or tea because it has nothing to do with him, because it's just these firing of neurons in his brain. Isn't that crazy? Does that seem to be the way reality works? Not to me. I mean, I know that I make decisions all the time throughout my day. And I really believe I'm making decisions, that those decisions matter. But they can't, not in an atheistic worldview. Listen, this guy's name, Sam Harris, a pretty popular writer in the United States. And he says this in his book on free will. He says free will is actually more than an illusion or less, in that it cannot be made conceptually coherent. What? He's saying the ability to make decisions doesn't even make sense. Your free will isn't conceptually coherent. Either, listen to this, this is huge. Either our wills are determined by prior causes and we are not responsible for them, or they're the product of chance and we are not responsible for them. Do you think he really lives this out? He's saying that everything that you do, you're not responsible for it. How could you be? You're just living out the effects of causes that go all the way back to the Big Bang. Now, do you think he really lives this way? If somebody hacked into his bank account and took all of his millions of dollars away from him, do you think he'd say, who's responsible for this? I think so. But he can't claim anybody is responsible for it, because this is a product. Either it's a product of prior causes and whoever did it isn't responsible, or it's a product of chance and whoever did it isn't responsible. Our entire civilization depends on people being responsible for their actions. Do you understand that? And he's saying, not true. Nobody's responsible for anything. Isn't that crazy? How about this guy? This name's, guest guy is Alexander Rosenberg. He's from Duke University. He's a professor of philosophy. I mean, right now, this is what he does. Duke University, pretty prestigious, hard to get into school. This guy's really, really smart. He wrote a book called The Atheist Guide to Reality. And I'm going to read through some question and answers that he has in his book where he's really explaining his worldview. And what I want you to understand is he is right. Okay? Assuming that there is no God, his answers to these questions are right. He is being consistent inside the materialist worldview. Look at this. What is the nature of reality? What physics says it is. What is the purpose of the universe? There is none. What is the meaning of life? Ditto. That means there is no meaning in life. Why am I here? Just dumb luck. Does prayer work? Of course not. Is there a soul? Is it immortal? Are you kidding? Is there free will? Not a chance. What happens when we die? Everything pretty much goes on as before, except us. And what is the difference between right and wrong, good and bad? There is no moral difference between them. Do you hear this? What is the difference between right and wrong, good and bad? He says, there is no moral difference between them. Well, why should I be moral? Because it makes you feel better than being immoral. Is abortion, euthanasia, suicide, paying taxes, foreign aid, or anything else that you don't like, is it forbidden, permissible, or sometimes obligatory? Anything goes. He's covering the whole spectrum of life here. You don't have meaning. You don't have purpose. You don't have the ability to make free choices. When you die, that's it. You're dead. Nothing matters. There's no good, no bad. It's just do whatever you want, whatever makes you feel better. Now, does he really live this way? I don't think so. Does this correspond to the world that we live in? No, it doesn't. You know that you make choices. You know that every one of you lives. You and Alexander, he lives his life as if he has meaning and purpose and value. He wakes up every morning and feeds himself as if he has value. He gets dressed, bathes himself, takes care of himself. He looks both ways before he crosses the street. Why? He doesn't want to die. Why? Because he sees some sort of value in himself. He's got health insurance, life insurance, as if he's insuring something with value. He has conversations with people, and he assumes that the things that he's saying are important and that they should understand what he's saying. Why? I thought his thoughts and his free will meant nothing. He's not choosing to say those things that he's saying. He's not even choosing to think the things that he's talking about. You see what I'm saying? And this is what I want you to understand. I mean, this is the core of what we need to understand, is that when atheism is lived out, I mean, when it's consistent internally, it's impossible to live out in the world that we live in. That's why, I mean, for hundreds of years, when people have been thinking through what consistent atheism and materialism looks like, they're left at the end of the day thinking, why should I not kill myself? And the sad thing is there's no good answer. If you have no purpose, no meaning, no value, there's no right or wrong, then why shouldn't you just kill yourself? Why shouldn't you end your life? It's tough. But you know what? As Christians, we understand why they won't end their lives. Because at their core, they are human beings created in God's image and given meaning and purpose and value. And they can't shake that. You know, that's why Alexander Rosenberg still continues to live his life as if he has meaning, purpose, and value, even though he'd say he doesn't believe that. All right. Next up, a guy named Loyal Rue. This guy's fascinating. He wrote a book in 1996 called By the Grace of Guile, where he said that, and by guile means like deception. He says, by the grace of deception. And he said, the world that we live in is blind and aimless. It has no value in and of itself. It's unenchanted by any forces, qualities, or characteristics that might objectively endorse any particular human orientation towards it. The universe is dead and void of meaning. It's not one thing. Its significance is not one thing or the other. The universe just is. There is no purpose, no meaning, no value. That's what he said. And he says, this is true, and we have to believe that this is true. However, this is what's just crazy. This is the craziest thing. He said, however, we know that that's not livable. Society will collapse if people really understand the truth about reality, because reality is worthless and meaningless and empty. So in thinking that, he decided that we needed to have a reason for people to want to live, which is crazy because you think, why? If this is true, then why not just let everybody kill themselves? What's good about having a society that operates well? What's the point of that if there's no point to anything? And what he decided was that a group of people need to get together and to construct a really good fable, what he called a noble lie. We need to think of a really good, beneficial, helpful lie that will convince the world that there's reason for living, even though there's not. Isn't that crazy? But he's being consistent. He's being consistent to say the universe is dead, blind, aimless, void of meaning. The universe just is. But he can't live it out. He realized it's impossible to live that out. So he, in his intellectual hypocrisy, decided, let's think of a way that we could convince the world that there's reason for living. But the sad thing is that his book would still exist, even in that fake world, right? His book would still uncover the whole plot, the whole conspiracy theory of trying to convince people that there's meaning in life. The next guy's got him, Stephen Hawking. This guy's probably one of the most brilliant people alive today. I mean, he is brilliant. They made a movie about him called A Theory of Everything. And for the longest time, I mean, he's into like quantum mechanics. I don't even know what that is. And he's really good at it. And for the longest time, he didn't tell people on whether or not he believed that God existed. In fact, one of his earlier writings, he talked about how if we could understand some of these scientific things, we could understand the mind of God. But then 2 years ago, he came out with a book called The Grand Design, where he really explains what he thought about the creation of the universe. Because you guys realize that everybody in science, in scientific and philosophic communities, they believe that there was a beginning to the universe. The universe hasn't always existed. And this poses a huge problem, because if the universe hasn't always existed, there was a time when it wasn't, and something brought it into existence. That's a big deal. Because in the world that we live in, the world that we live in is filled with what's called contingencies, that everything owes its origin to something else. And we see effects of things, and we automatically look for a cause. And now we have the largest effect in the universe, namely the universe, and we'd look for a cause. And so what he's trying to do is trying to figure out a way that we can have the universe coming to existence out of nothing, but not have a God cause it. And he says this: because there is a law of gravity, the universe can and will create itself out of nothing. I mean, that's crazy. The universe can and will create itself out of nothing. This is an example of somebody that got too smart. Because can something create itself? No, that's not possible. You can't create yourself, because who's doing the creating? You. But if you're not there, how can you create you? You cannot. And then he says this: because there's a law of gravity. This is interesting, because the truth of the matter is the law of gravity doesn't do things. The law of gravity describes the nature of the universe. It's describing the natural world. And so if there is no natural world, there is no law of gravity to describe it. And so you can't have the law of gravity responsible for creating the thing that it depends on to exist. Isn't that weird? He also, another one of his answers on the creation of the universe is he talks about the multiverse. He says there's not just one universe, there's actually millions and millions of universes, and we just happen to exist in the one that created itself. Oh, well, that settles it. Thank you. But doesn't it also lead us to ask the question, well, how did all of those other universes come into existence out of nothing? Right? Then we move on to a guy named Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is fascinating. He's probably the coolest, trendiest atheist in the world today. He quit a job at Oxford just so he could travel around and tell everybody that God doesn't exist. He's so adamant about people not believing in God that he spends his life trying to convince people that God doesn't exist. Isn't that sad? Why would you commit your whole life to something that doesn't exist and proving to people that it doesn't exist? It's sad. And when and someone asked him, how did the universe come into existence? You know, how do we have life here on this planet? And listen to what he said. And keep in mind, this is one of the smartest people that atheism has defending itself. He says, well, it could have come about in the following way. It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved, probably by some kind of Darwinian means, probably to a very high level of technology, and designed a form of life that they seeded onto this planet. Do you know what he's talking about here? Yeah, aliens. Great question. That's the deal. Okay, first off, he says aliens, and we're supposed to take him seriously. Where did all of this life come from? Aliens designed it and then planted it here, but didn't tell us and didn't leave any evidence. Okay, and so he's pushing the borders of naturalism, because this almost seems supernatural. And then the question that you have to ask: where did the aliens come from? Okay, so suppose, sure, they started everything here. I'm fine with that. I'm on board. Okay, but how did they get started? Have you got the answer? He's not answering the question. Listen to this. He says, sure, why not? He says, however improbable the origin of life might be, we know that it happened on Earth because we are here. Well, that explains nothing. Right? And then look at this. And then he's talking about, this is crazy. He's talking about, this is another comment I wanted to show. When he's talking about free will, you know, do you make decisions? Can you make choices? Do your thoughts matter? Everyone in the world says, yes, they do. Yes, I do. And he says this, the universe we observe has no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind indifference. Listen to this. This is crazy. DNA neither knows or cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. Everything that you do in your life is determined by your DNA. And so we're back to the fact that no one's responsible for any action, even your thoughts, your emotions, your feelings, the love that you have for somebody. Those aren't real and have no meaning. That's just DNA playing itself out. And I disagree when he says the universe that we observe has no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. The universe that we observe seems to have design, purpose, evil, and good. Because people are so hung up on the problem of evil. I mean, so many people will say, how can you believe in an all-good, all-powerful, all-knowing God and all of this evil take place in the world? Okay, Christians have to have an answer for that because that is a big deal. But you know what? An atheist doesn't even have the right to ask that question. They don't have a right to ask that question because why? Because they are saying that there's a standard of good and bad and that this world needs to make sense of good and evil. Well, they don't have a problem of evil. They have a problem of good. Because as we're looking through this, these guys who are thinking through atheism the most clearly, they say there is no difference between good and bad. There is no right and wrong. So how can you in one sense say there's no such thing as right and wrong, there's no objective standard of morality, and God needs to be held to an objective standard of morality? You can't do it. See that? Does that make sense? Christians, do we need to have answers for why there can be evil in the world with an all-loving, all-powerful, and all-knowing God? Yes, we do. But not for the atheists, because the atheist doesn't even have a right to ask that question. You need to turn to them and say, okay, what's the standard of good? How are you judging good, bad? Because an atheist isn't allowed to use morally loaded terms. They can't say good, bad, right, or wrong. They can only say, I prefer this or I don't prefer that. I would prefer if you didn't rape and murder little children. I can't say it's wrong. I can just say, I would prefer you not. I would prefer you not beat me unconscious and steal all of my possessions. That's my preference. You see that? I'm telling you, when atheism is lived out, when it's internally consistent, it can't be lived out in the world that we live in, the actual real life world. It can't be. Listen to this guy named Lawrence Krauss. He's also really popular right now. He and Richard Dawkins have started a movement called the Unbelievers Movement. He's a professor at Arizona State University, and he's wrote a book called A Universe Out of Nothing. And look at what he says, because you have to have an answer for the world, because the world exists. There was a time it didn't exist. And so how did it come into existence? Everybody who lives in the universe needs an answer for that, right? Okay. He says, because the problem is, for the longest time, you know, because something can't create itself, then you have to have, there has to be nothing. There's nothing that exists, and then everything exists. And so how does this happen? And he says, he takes a very creative approach because he says that our picture has changed completely because we changed what we mean by something and nothing. We changed what we mean by something and nothing. In fact, what he says is nothing. Since we can talk about nothing as if it is something, then maybe it is something, and that something can do something. Actually, that something can do everything. Isn't this crazy? Think about it. I'm going to read a better explanation, which is still going to be confusing because he's describing nothing. Are you catching that? He's going to use a lot of words to describe nothing. Nothing. He's describing nothing. Nothing is being described. He's telling us the nature of nothing. Okay, does that make sense? You see where we're going with this? It's confusing, right? He says, nothing is far more subtle than you might imagine. Okay? For in the Bible, for example, nothing would have been a vast, eternal, empty universe. That would have been a void. Well, that kind of nothing, we now understand that kind of nothing. You get it? Okay. Namely, empty space, if you get rid of all the particles and all the radiation, that kind of nothing is actually quite complicated. Nothing is complicated. In the modern universe, it's a boiling, bubbling brew of virtual particles popping in and out of existence on a time scale so short you can't see them. So there's nothing there, but actually lots of stuff is happening. You just can't see it. And that kind of nothing, one of the remarkable things we've learned is that kind of nothing is unstable. Do you see what's happened here? This is ludicrous. This makes no sense. He's talking about nothing. He's trying to describe nothing and saying that nothing is complicated and that nothing actually isn't nothing. It's something. That nothing is actually a bunch of particles, virtual particles, popping in and out of an existence so fast you can't see them. This is what he's basing the universe on. The thing that caused the universe are things that are virtual that you can't see that pop in and out of existence so fast. And that created the universe. Now, there's two problems with this. One, we still aren't to nothing. We still have to have an answer. I don't care if they're virtual particles. We still need to ask the question, where did those virtual particles come from? Are they eternal? Because we're talking about, everyone says, science and philosophy, that the material world had to have a beginning, a starting point. And if these are material things that are popping in and out of existence, where did they come from? Right? That's a big question. And the problem is, another one of his issues is that he's talking about a vacuum where you take everything out of it, but it's still in the universe that we exist in. So it's still not replicating an environment before the universe existed. Does that make sense? That was a little deep. He's trying to just deal with the universe now and make a vacuum and say, look, here's empty space, but it's not empty space. He's living in the universe that exists. You can't have a picture of what the universe was without it by experimenting on things that are here in the universe. So this is where, I mean, he's just gone completely crazy. He's, once again, he's so smart that he's not making any sense. I mean, how can you talk about nothing? Nothing means no thing. Nothing is nothing. And he's redefined nothing so that he could have an answer for this. And that is huge, guys. Do you realize how difficult that is to wrap your mind around? How hard it would be to put your faith in the fact that nothing created everything. And that is something that nothing can do. Because in our world, when we talk about nothing, nothing can't do anything because it isn't anything, right? Isn't that crazy? Listen to this guy William Provine. He used to be a professor at Cornell, you know, Ivy League school. And he explains, I mean, he pretty much summarizes. He says it, let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There's no life after death. When I die, I'm absolutely certain that I'm going to be dead. That's the end for me. There's no ultimate foundation for ethics, right and wrong, no ultimate meaning in life, and no free will for humans either. I mean, he summarizes it. I'm telling you that this guy and the guys we've been talking about, they know atheism the best. They are being consistent atheists. People that you come into contact with at your school, your professors, your teachers, and they say they're atheists and they believe something other than these guys, then they're not living it out well. They're not following it out to its logical conclusion. And the problem is when it is followed out to its logical conclusion, it doesn't make sense of the world we live in. If there really is no meaning in life, then why are we still choosing to continue to live? And even if our choices don't matter, don't make sense, then why do we spend so much time on them, right? Why do we worry about stuff? We continue to, right? Why do you take care of yourself, feed yourself, clothe yourself if you have no value, no purpose? So we're back to these two options. Either God did create the world. And if he created the world, he created human beings in his image, that you have value and meaning and purpose in your life, that he's given us a sense of what's right and wrong, and he's obligated us to live that way, and that there are ramifications, there are consequences for our actions, and that we've been created for a relationship with an eternal God that can bring us life and peace and joy. Either that is true, or you're left with a materialistic determinism. There's no real cause to the universe. It just is. You have no hope, no meaning, no purpose, no value. You're living a lie if you actually believe that your thoughts matter, that your emotions matter, that anything you do matters, that you matter. That's a lie. Which one makes the most sense of reality? Well, the Christian worldview does. The Christian worldview not only makes the most sense of reality, but it also makes sense of people who want to deny that view of reality. Isn't that crazy? So my challenge for you is, one, man, be encouraged. Know that even though it seems like the world is against you, which it is, that you can have hope, you can have peace, and you can have joy in your life, that what you believe is true and is right. And you can stand confident in that. Even when you don't have all of the answers, you have answers for the big things in life that are clearly understood. So have that confidence and then talk to other people about it. Don't be afraid to talk to people and ask them questions. Ask them to explain what they believe and why they believe it. You know, and it's so good because now you've got more things you can talk through and say, okay, but why do you really believe this? You know, what about these guys who are like the best atheists? Are they right? Are they wrong? And then have those conversations. So let me pray for us, and we'll have 15 minutes before lunch. Gracious Lord, we love you and praise you, and pray that you'll be exalted in our lives, the way that we think, the way that we act, and help us to trust in you in all things. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.